Good morning. It's so good to see you. Thankful that you could be here. Thank you, Ryan. Thank you, Robbie. And appreciate your being here. It is a great day, a special day to get to be together. And we want to honor our fathers. We're so thankful to those of you who are godly men who are leading your family in a righteous trajectory, a righteous direction. We pray that you'll continue to do those things and continue to take that task seriously about being a man of God and leading your family to heaven. We're thankful for you men that are doing that. And we want to ask all of the others to be sure that if you have the opportunity, if it's your blessing to be able to show love to your father today, that be sure that you do that. But an opportunity that every single one of us has. Because it's the case that that some of us can't reach out and hug or pick up the phone and call our earthly fathers today as we would so desperately like to do. But it is the case that every single one of us can show honor to our Heavenly Father today. And it's the case that every single one of us can live righteous lives that show honor to our Heavenly Father every single day. And so as we are here today to honor our Heavenly Father, let us be reminded that it's a good thing and a righteous thing to honor our dads who have shown us so many things and helped us in so many ways. But above all, it's imperative that we live a life of glory to glorify our Heavenly Father. I want to join with Robbie in commending those three young men who obeyed the gospel this week. And those category of young is being used in a relative term there because two of these young men are younger than one of the other young men. But John Robert Richardson, who obeyed the gospel right here in this building Monday, we're so thankful for him, thankful for his family, his parents, his grandparents, those that have influenced him, his sister. We're thankful for James Peden, who's obeying the gospel out at camp on Monday. We're thankful for his parents and grandparents and his brothers and sisters. And so we're so excited about these young men that they've obeyed the gospel and ask all of you, is there new brothers and sisters in Christ, that you'll seek to be an encouragement to them, that you'll reach out to them, tell them that you're proud and that you want to be an example for them and help them. But also Jason Smith, who obeyed the gospel Friday, a little bit older than these other young men, but he's still a young man. But we're thankful for him that he, it's appropriate that he obeyed the gospel close to Father's Day like this, because from his own words, he wants to be the kind of father that influences his children for righteous things. And so we're so thankful for him. And we'll be praying for Jason and for Shakira, for Keaton and Payson, that they will be a family that honors God. And in that similar vein, another announcement on top of all of that. Jason and Shakira and their two children want to be identified here with this congregation, work under the oversight of the elders here. And so we're thankful for that. We rejoice with that, as well as Shakira's mother. Linda Davis, she also wishes to be identified with us and work under the oversight of the elders. And so it's a big weekend in a lot of ways, and we're so thankful for that. So much to be thankful for. And be sure that you reach out to these people, these young men, and this new family. And tell them that we're thankful for them and that we want them to feel right at home with us. And let's all work together, and let's go to heaven together, and let's do things that we can pick one another up and help each other. We want to continue our study that we began about 3 weeks ago. Look at part three today of how to be great in God's eyes. We've talked about in the fact that based upon our study from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, that the only thing that matters, you know, there are other things that matter on certain levels, smaller levels, less significant levels, but the only thing that really and truly matters is being commended by God. 2 Corinthians 10, 18. The only thing that truly matters is being considered righteous, being considered great in God's eyes. And so we want to consider together, study together how to do that. We said a few weeks ago that in order to be great in God's eyes, we must think great thoughts. We must fill our minds with things that are righteous, fill our heads up and fill our hearts up with things that are going to pick us up rather than things that are going to drag us down and suck the life out of us and literally suck the soul out of us that keep us from being with our God forever. Think great thoughts. We also said a couple of weeks ago that in order to be great in God's eyes, we must follow after great people. Emulate those like Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then, in fact, go a step further and you be the one. Take it upon yourself. You be the one that others can look at and seek to emulate. We'll do those things. We want to be great in God's eyes. Today, what we want to discuss is the fact that if we're going to go from just being good, but to being great in God's eyes, from God's perspective, not from man's perspective, but from a divine perspective, what we're going to do is we're going to dream great dreams and we're going to pray great prayers. To be great in God's eyes, we'll be dreaming and praying the way God expects us to. Now, let me ask you a question as we begin to consider this together. Are you the kind of person that remembers your dreams? I mean, do you dream all the time, like every night? Do you have wild and fantastic dreams, and the next morning you remember them? Some people are like that. Like, I know just in my home, Laura and I are totally different. Laura, on a regular basis, remembers her dreams, and the next day she's anxious to say, guess what I dreamed about last night? Can you believe this? Let me share this with you. And I never, ever, ever, ever remember a dream that I've had. I mean, it's rare. Some people remember their dreams. Some people never, ever do. But what we want to do is move to a point where we are on purpose, intentionally, while we're wide awake, concocting, forming, and dreaming dreams that make a difference. The kinds of dreams that we will forever remember. Not the kind of things we think about one night and then forget and never think of again, but the kind of dreams that affect us, that affect our family, that affect our church family. We want to dream great, big, powerful dreams, because there is tremendous power in a dream. A dream's not just something that you want. Okay, because we're moving away from this idea of something that you do when you're asleep and you don't really have control over your mind. We're talking about when you're wide awake and you're being intentional about being a Christian. When you have a dream, it's about something that you desperately, from the bottom of your heart, really want. It's not something that you have to do. It's not something that you ought to do. A dream is something that you desperately and intensely want to do. Nearly all great accomplishments began first with a dream. Think about all the great empires of the ancient world. The ancient empire of Rome, how did it begin? It began with dreams of men who thought of, how can I control everything? How can I gain more power than what I have now? How can my army be bigger than it is now? And it steamrolls from that dream to the next man's dream into an empire that's changed the course of the world. But even great companies, be it Microsoft or Apple or different things like that, these start with a dream from men who've got nothing. They're just in a garage, barely can rub two nickels together, and they have these grand dreams of how they'll change the world. Universities, the way they came into existence, even careers. We can talk about ball players. My mind gravitates to a ball player. And I read recently just about the late, great Pistol Pete Maravich and how it was his dream to be the greatest basketball player that ever lived. And so he worked towards that, spending 8, 10, 12 hours every single day on dribbling and passing, throwing the ball against the wall, shooting the ball, doing all these things, dribbling with other hands. He said, I have this dream to be amazing. Not just to make the high school team. Not just to maybe be able to make about 3 or 4 free throws in a row. His dream was to be the best. His dream was to be remembered to where years after his death, people were still talking about him. And so you see all these things, be it an empire, a company, a career. It began because someone had a great and big and powerful dream. But here's the bad news. Very, very few of us dream like this. Most of us allow ourselves to get caught up in the rut that is everyday life. We allow ourselves to get caught in the trap of got to get up, got to go to work, got to get home, got to go to bed, got to get up, got to go to work, got to get home. And we don't take the time to think. We don't take the time to dream. We don't take the time to think about, how can I be changing my life? How can I be changing my family's life? How can I be changing the life of this world? So few of us really dream. But then here's the next part of that, the asterisk on how so few of us dream. The few that do, they just dream about this world. How can I be promoted? How can I make up the next rung in the ladder? How can I get to the next spot in my company? How can I get the next bigger paycheck? How can I do the next thing where the next person here just looks at me? How can I just do the next thing where I'm accomplishing something here on this planet? So few of us sit down with pen in hand and paper in front of us and write out the dreams that we have. They're going to affect eternity. It's really pitiful. It's really pitiful when we stop and look around and we analyze ourselves, we analyze that the situation we're in, the community that we're in. So few really and truly dream about how to change the world for God, how to change the kingdom, how to make the kingdom more important in the world. So few dream dreams for God. You need to be asking, what can I do personally? What can I do that will change the world for God? Not what can I do to make it to the next spot in the company, but what can I do to change things, to have more people know God, have more people act like Jesus, have more people recognize that Jesus died for them? What can I do? What can my family of God do? What can we do collectively as a church? Now, typically, I think that you would agree with this, children are often better dreamers than adults, aren't they? Don't children generally have better imaginations? We've talked about this recently. Don't children normally have better thoughts, better dreams, and when we get old, we get caught up in just being ourselves and making the next paycheck, that we don't do this? Let me share a couple of things with you. I'm thankful that it's right here in this room, in this place, we've got young people who are dreaming big dreams. I could probably share a lot of examples. I don't want to say anybody's name because I don't want to leave other people out, but I know of one little group that they just, on their own, a young group of young girls, got together and said, we're going to make a difference in other people's lives. We're going to do things for people that they can't do for themselves, give things to people they can't have for themselves. Little kids making big dreams, making big things happen. We need to follow that example. If just a few little girls can come together and make people's lives better, what can a room full of New Testament Christians do when they band together to try and make worlds better for people? I'm thankful that we do have people here that are seeking to do that. Just this weekend is an example. We have people here that want to utilize modern technology. We have people here that want to do things better to where we can have a big, deeper impact on this community and the world, and steps we're taking to try and do that. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and notice here as we read the address from Christ to two different church bodies, two different congregations of God's people, that our God demands that His people think big thoughts and think big dreams. He will not allow us to sit pat. He will not allow us to maintain the status quo. God hates it when we get comfortable. God hates it when we stop dreaming big things and think about how we can turn the world around. Look at what He said here in Revelation 3, beginning at verse 1, to the people in Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write this: these things say he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Here's, in essence, here's one thing among many that our Lord is saying to this group of people. You've got a reputation for being godly. You've got a reputation for being people who care about righteous things, but I know what the truth is. I know you're dead. I know you're sitting pat. I know you're not moving forward to do anything. I know none of you is dreaming great dreams. Drop down a few verses. Verse 14, and here He's speaking to Laodicea. He says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So here He says to God's people, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. I wish that you were in a form of action and moving and living and doing. So then, because you're lukewarm, like that bucket of water that's just been filled up but that can't go anywhere, it's just sitting, getting stagnant, getting smelly. He says, I know you're just sitting there. You're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. I will vomit you out of my mouth because you say, here's what you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, Do you understand the implication? I can stop. I have no need of going further. I have no need of reaching out this area. I have no need of dreaming great dreams. I'm rich. I can just sit here content. He says, but the reality is, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. He says, you're just sitting still, refusing to dream great dreams, and it makes me sick. So you see, it's well past time as individuals. It's past time that we start being so consumed with, so eaten up with this modern world and how to be great in this modern world. It's past time that we be concerned about being great in God's eyes. And we dream great dreams of how to do that. And as a congregation, it's well past time that we just sit contented with who we are and where we are. And we begin to think about ways. And we come together, put our heads together to think about ways to shake up and change the world. That's the way to become great in God's eyes. So what I want us to do is consider together what we have to know about God, because the way we think about God influences and colors and changes every single thing we do in our lives. So let's think together about what we have to know about God in order to dream great dreams. And here's the first thing. You have to know, you have to be convinced that God is able to do great things. Too often we remove him from this world. Because he's so big and powerful, we put him out in another place where he is in a position that his hands are tied and he cannot help, cannot do anything. But we must remember that he's able. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32, 17. It is you, speaking to God, who've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing's too hard for you, God. And then, in fact, Paul would say to those in Ephesus, turn to Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 20. Paul would be speaking of God and say this, to him who is far able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church. God has the power and the ability to do more than we can even dream of. So here's the implication. We can dream the biggest dream that we are able to do, and that's small potatoes to him. He's so powerful. He can do so many things. There's no set of circumstances that puts God in a bind or that makes him wish he'd done things differently. So why would we not be living this way and knowing that our God is able? Secondly, we must know that not only is he able, but he's willing to help. You've heard that phrase, I'm ready, willing, and able to do whatever is needed. God is able and he's willing. 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says he doesn't want anyone to be lost. He doesn't want anyone to go without repenting and turning to him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he wants all people to know the truth. He wants all people to be saved. He is absolutely willing for all men and women to know him and come to him. And it's his desire that all will obey the truth. Shouldn't that be our desire too? If he's given us the task of saving the whole world, which he has, Matthew 28, 19, if he has given us the task of saving the whole world, don't you think he's going to give us the resources and the wherewithal to accomplish that goal? He is willing and able to help. But thirdly, we move on to the idea he's not only willing and able, he's actually promised. He's promised to help us. Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and guess what? In other words, want what he wants, love what he loves, make your will identical to the will of God, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 145, verse 19. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears the cry and he saves them. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. Those who have put into motion things to save the world. Those who have put into motion a plan to feed the hungry, to shelter the homeless. Those who have put into plan a way to help single mothers, to help those with special needs. Those who have put plans into the works. He fulfills their desires. But when you sit, do nothing, just allow yourself to continue on the same path you've always gone down, there's nothing for him to fulfill. And finally, not only is he willing, able, and he's promised, he actually invites us. He actually pleads with us. He actually asks us to ask him to help. Psalm 2, verse 8. Now, this is a messianic psalm that was given to Israel and in the future looking forward to Jesus Christ. But I want you to listen to what he was saying to the children of Israel. Psalm 2:8. Ask of me. In other words, call out to me and ask me for this. And guess what I'll do? Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Ask of me and I'll give you the world. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, doesn't he say, ask and it'll be given? Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. In John 14, 14, the Bible says, if you ask anything in my name, Jesus says, I will do it. He invites us to join with him in doing great things. He invites us to ask him, Lord, please bless us. Lord, please bless us in this endeavor where we seek to glorify you. He's asking us to do that. So that brings us to a point where we have to ask, well, what are your dreams then? What's your goal for your career? Is it to move up the ladder and make more money? Or is your goal for your career to make some money and change the world with it? To feed someone with it? To clothe someone with it? To print a book that'll change the world? Is your goal to use your career to further the kingdom? Or is your goal with your career just end with your career? One's pathetic, one's awesome. What is your dream with your career? What is your dream with your marriage? What is your dream with your parenting? What is your dream with your parenting when you are thinking about how I will move my children from a state of ignorance of God to loving God and leading others to God? What's your dream when it comes to your own personal, individual relationship with God? Most of us are so self-centered that our dreams are only about what I can do and what others can do for me. But God demands we dream differently. God demands that our dreams center around others, most notably Him. If our dreams don't center around Him, we need to change the way we're dreaming. And that brings us to this next point that we'll go through very quickly. In order to dream great dreams, you've got to be connected to Almighty God. Because it doesn't do anybody any good to have great thoughts and have great dreams if you're not connected to the vital life source and life-sustaining power of Almighty God. To accomplish our goals, we've got to be in constant communication with our God. And so to be great in His eyes, we've got to pray great prayers. Now, this is always a question. There are certain things that the longer you live and the more people you come in contact with, the more people you speak with, the more books you read, you find out that people are concerned about a few things. Religious people are concerned about a few things. Have I ever done enough? Will I really, truly get to heaven? And this is another one. How do I pray? Doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord, this is a common thing. How do I pray? Even the disciples, they came to Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. We've seen John teaching his disciples how to pray. Lord, you teach us how to pray. We want to know. And so our Lord deals with it again and again and again. Be turning to Matthew 6. And let's consider this famous passage of Scripture just one more time in a very brief fashion. Because our Lord Jesus lays out for us in simple terms what you and I have to do in order to pray great prayers. And the first thing is this. As he starts his prayer, our Father, the first thing we must do to pray great prayers is to be personal. Be personal. Now, this was a revolutionary idea in the first century because cold formality was the order of the day when it came to addressing Almighty God. But Jesus approached this and said, here's how you're to pray. Be personal this way. Our Father, who's in heaven. We're a family that meets together. We're a family that comes together. And really, there's some discussion about the word pater that's in Greek, that maybe it's a connection to the word Abba that was so deeply intimate of a way to address a father. Don't you know that a child speaks to a father on a personal level the way they don't speak to anyone else? It's appropriate that we discuss this today on Father's Day. I know how my children come to me. There's a difference of when, you know, they're wanting something that's insignificant. I can hear it in their voice if they just want a toy that some other kid has, or if they just want a drink because they're a little thirsty, or if they're genuinely scared, if they're genuinely hurt. When they come to you that way, you know it. You can hear it. And I recall in times that I spoke with my father, I spoke to him differently if everything was great, if everything was lovely, than I did if I came to him and I'd embarrass myself, I'd embarrassed our family. I came to my father in a different way with a different tone of voice because he's my father. And I could speak to him personally, unlike I do anyone else, unlike I did anyone else. And this is the way that our God tells us to pray great prayers. Number one, you must be personal. At the time that this was happening, Jesus was trying to convey to them, don't be caught up in cold formality. This is the first thing, this is the first bit of advice Jesus gives his people when they want to know how to pray. He says, make it personal. Consider the way you speak to your own heaven, or your own earthly father, and recognize the fact that this is your Father in heaven who loves you even more than your earthly father does. And just be real. Be speaking from the heart. Be speaking sincerely and be personal. And secondly, Jesus indicates here that we also have to be broken and we have to be desperate. We have to pray a prayer that we recognize we are totally dependent upon the one we're addressing. That's why it says there in verse 9, not only are you our Father, but you are in heaven, and your name is hallowed and set aside, and it's great. But also he says in verse 11, he says, you're the very one that we depend upon to give us our daily bread. We totally depend upon you to sustain us. So great prayers recognize that we're talking to the only one that can supply our needs. So on the one hand, when we talk about being personal, on the one hand, we've got this awareness that God is so near to us. We've got this awareness that God loves us so perfectly so we can speak personally to Him. And so let me encourage you, when you're by yourself, when you're in your room, your closet by yourself, be personal. When you're standing in front of a room like this, be personal. Don't have it be so cold and formal that there is zero emotion. Be personal, but also be desperate, recognizing that God is in heaven and you're on earth. And that this is the only one that can save us. This is a holy God. And so we must be dependent upon Him. When we pray, we must recognize that He's the one that supplies every need, even our bread. Thirdly, when we pray, we must be focused on God and what God wants and what God's agenda might be. In Matthew 6, verse 10, the Bible says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the indication here is what we're concerned about, God, is your plans. We're concerned about your will. We're concerned about working out things the way you want them to work out. We're focused on your agenda. So great prayers understand that. That we see God has a plan, God has a will, and we want to help be the arms and legs and hands on this earth that make that will of God a reality. Jesus offered us a very personal model in Matthew 26, 39, where in the garden he falls on his face and says, not my will, but thy will be done. Our prayers must be focused on who God is. So we've had to have spent time looking into his word, diving into his word. What is God's will in my life? And then we express it from the bottom of our hearts in a prayer. God, we want to glorify you. God, we want to tell the people that don't know about you and bring them to you. God, we want to be the people that are your arms and legs and show compassion and love to other people, that show comfort to other people. We want to be the ones that do that. We want to carry out your will from heaven here on earth. Then we need to make sure that we know that God means what he says. We need to be sure that when God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. That's why it says in Matthew 6, 12, God, please forgive us our debts. As what? As we forgive those that have debts against us. You see, great prayers are going to take God seriously. If God has said you must forgive others, as he does in verses 14 and 15, in order for you to be forgiven, you got to forgive. I take that seriously, God, because I want to be forgiven. And so I'm going to go out in my life and I'm going to be a forgiver and help others to see the same thing. So when God says to us, he makes a promise that I'll never ever leave you, I'll never ever forsake you, pray like you believe that. When God makes a promise to us that judgment day is coming and that all men will have to give an account of their sin, pray like you believe that and plead with your God above to forgive you of your sin as you turn away from it. Pray like you are certain that God means what he says. But finally, our prayers need to be courageous. Great prayers, guess what? They might be answered. And so we need to make sure we've got the resolve and we've got the courage to see them through. When we pray to God, because oftentimes you hear it from this room and this pulpit, and you hear it across pulpits across the world, people will stand up in front of other men and women and they will pray, God bless those who are grieving. right? Be with those whose hearts are heavy because they've just lost loved ones. You better be courageous when you say that prayer, because God might be depending upon you to be the one who's a source of comfort. You know, sometimes we stand in a room like this, in front of people like this, and we say, God, help the message to reach the lost. You better be careful when you pray a prayer like that, because God may be expecting you to be the one who goes to your neighbor and shares the life-saving message. So you see, when you're praying a personal, desperate prayer that's focused on the will of God, you better be certain that His promises are true and be ready to fulfill them if He's calling upon you to make things right. So here's where we stand. If we want to accomplish great things for God, and we want to be seen as great in God's eyes, and we want the kingdom of God to be seen as great in the eyes of the world, we have to begin right now by dreaming great dreams. I hope that you will consider, take a minute, this minute now. What's something that you can do differently that will impact the world for God? And think about it. Maybe take the time and go home and write it down. What's a way that I can impact the world for God? Because great things are only going to happen if you dream great dreams. And then after you've done that, pray constantly. Be in constant contact with our loving Father. So I ask you this morning, what are your dreams? What is it that you hope to accomplish in this life? Please, I'm pleading with you, please don't let your goals be limited to what you can accomplish here on this side of eternity. I'm pleading with you, Almighty God, through the pages of His holy word, is pleading with you, don't allow your dreams to be confined to this world. Because He's asking you. He's asking you to do things that are going to change people's hearts and lives. So what do you want to accomplish? In spite of what else you might do, I'm telling you, your life is meaningless and your life is futile without the loving Almighty Father caring for you, saving you, preserving you, continuing to love you and to see you through. So what we must do is desire great things for Him. Desire to do great things with Him. So I want to ask you today, what is it that you seek to accomplish even this very day? Do you want to begin doing great things by being added to the Lord's body? Repenting of sin and turning away from that and embracing a life with God, the one true and living Savior, Jesus Christ. Being immersed into His body, sins forgiven. Starting brand new with the past gone. And living a brand new life, dreaming together with your brothers and sisters and changing the world for God. What do you want to accomplish today? Maybe it's the case that you need to come to this point and plead with your God. Fall in front of Him and plead with Him to forgive you. And tell Him you're ready to do great things for Him and to remain in constant contact with Him. What are your goals and what are your dreams? Let's dream great things together and let's accomplish great things together. And let's begin even this minute as we stand and sing.